welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Got a great program ahead for the next hour, folks. Philadelphia legend on the program, Mario Diadamo, longtime listener to In His Sign Network. He's been up my rear end for the last 6 months trying to get this guy on, and I can tell you right now, after you talk to Mike Reichenbach for 5 minutes, you know what an amazing human being he is. But he was a household name, certainly when I was, early in my coaching career and Philadelphia Eagle fan, and we're really excited for the next hour. But before we get on with Mike, let's begin in prayer as we begin every Monday afternoon in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, as Mike and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship in your word, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mike Reichenbach, welcome to the program, brother.
Hey, Joe, thank you. It's my pleasure. I appreciate it, and your words are very humbling. I don't know if I deserve them, but...
Trust me, I came up, we're kind of like contemporaries, and I remember just watching you, and you were, in any time, you have the success you had, 8-year NFL career, kind of coming out of nowhere, great player at Division II, East Stroudsburg, but, you go on in a day and age, and Philly has always been passionate about the birds, but I don't know, maybe it was because Buddy was kind of crazy and people kind of could resonate with that, that guy that was kind of half crazy. But you were a household name back then. And again, we're going to talk about a little bit about that journey for you. But, even more important is what you've done since you stopped playing and you retired from football. Because you're living a life of major significance. And I think... someone said to me a couple years ago, for the first part of your life, you try and live a life of success, and then eventually the light bulb goes off, and then you try and lead a life of significance. And there's no doubt you're doing that, and you're living the gospel, and you're really bringing Christ to other people as you're meeting them where they are in your ministry. So, thank you for what you're doing on a daily basis, and thanks for walking the walk the way you do every day, brother.
Well, I appreciate it. There's a lot of people, a lot of prayer and a lot of people in the way of that influenced my life in many ways that impacted me deeply, and it changed. It took a sinful man and made him into a faithful man. And it just was a great journey. It was a great journey.
That's awesome. So let's start. Let's take us on a road trip here. So you go to Liberty High School in Allentown, PA, and then East Stroudsburg. But talk about the platform you had early on in high school, and then it's East Stroudsburg, and really on your journey into the NFL.
Yeah, it's interesting because I never started to play football for the right reasons. You always say, how did you end up here? And I was a heavy little kid, and was one of those kids that was always ostracized, never had a lot of confidence, never would even raise my hand in class. And, my dad said one time, do you want to play football? And I had an idea what football was. You just went out and played
recess,
on the
yeah.
side fields. Yeah. When it got too rough, you quit. And, so So he said, "You want to play football?" And I said, "Sure." And then I found out what football was all about. And but it got me accepted, and it got me into the group of kids that were the cool kids, and so that it bridged that gap. And so for me, that journey was a welcome thing because now I was accepted. The problem was, at an early age, those kids that I hung with started to party.
Sure.
And so that was the thing. So it was football and party. And so as I go up, and I wasn't a highly recruited. I was as I started to thin out, when I was in 10th grade, I maybe was 135 pounds.
How about
that? I was a defensive
that?
Back. And if you ever saw my speed, there was no way I was going to be a successful defensive back. So that was out of the question. And then my junior year, I put on some weight. I went to 165 and moved to defensive end. And I had a great coach, Coach North. He just
sure.
invested in, and dumped into me and just, you know, just really worked hard to make me a better player. And so by my senior year, I went up to about 195 and played defensive end and tight end. That was really my first year starting in high school football.
How about that? That's
amazing. So I didn't even start till my senior year. And so after that, I mean, I really wasn't highly touted. I was all city, but nothing, you know, no all states or anything like that. But so I really didn't have any teams knocking down the doors to give me an opportunity to play at the college levels. And so I think the highest level was Colgate, but they were, you know, it was a far stretch for
sure.
me to get there. So the only school that really gave me an opportunity was East Stroudsburg.
You know, as I'm listening to your story, I'm thinking to myself, you know, crusty old guy that I am, I think, you know, how many kids today have that resolve to just stick with, if you're not getting the instant gratification of success, right, as a freshman or a sophomore, you know, a lot of thoughts are going through my head. Number one, like, you know, how accelerated like recruiting or evaluation in this culture is for all of us, right? We're seeing something for 10 minutes and we're making decisions on it. Is he good enough? Is she good enough? Or can, you know, and the reality is you know, a lot of times it's just incremental growth, right? Athletically and personally and spiritually, number one. And
yeah.
then number two, how many kids wouldn't even have the resolve if they're not having, you know, there you are, you become an NFL vet, where you have a significant career and, you know, you're a 1 year starter in high school, you know, and who
yeah,
just kept getting better and better.
If you look at a professional athlete, you know, 95% of the time he's training, 5% he's competing.
Sure.
And so, you know, when I was on the bench, I became a student of the game. I watched the game. I watched how good players, I watched what teams did. So I didn't waste the opportunity. And I used to tell my players that, you know, I said, because, you know, life's full of the three O's. There's opportunities, obedience, and outcomes. And one is your responsibility. The other two are God's. So
I love it.
So as I sat back and just became a student of the game, by the time I hit the field, I saw what worked. You know, you kind of studied the game, and that's where most players they grumble and complain on the bench, and miss the opportunity
sure.
that they have to see the game at a different from a different perspective, just to be prepared when the opportunity comes.
Because, that's great insight.
You know, any character is going to be it's going to start out with courage and discipline. Those are the two foundational parts of that. Then comes vision. You know, and the love piece that comes after that with character. But that's where most players, you don't see it anymore because it's become a me sport.
Absolutely. It's the culture of the
you know,
club, AAU culture,
it's
right?
Become,
it's become
more about being the best. I have to be the best.
Sure.
Instead of be the best that you can be. Because if you look at that philosophy that every NFL team comes into the season says, you know, failure is not an option. So the Super Bowl's, you know, that's the ideal thing. Well, there's 31 teams that must have failed then,
sure.
but that's not true.
No doubt.
You know, so you can't, it's more about being the best that you can be and learning from those things. The things you can learn from those is valuable.
Absolutely. And then the other thing I think too is I just spoke to a group on Saturday and lost in this whole like AAU culture is the art of being a good teammate, right? You know, like being
yeah.
happy for – one of the things I say to my kids all the time is, you know, if you can be happy for somebody else's successes, whether you're an athlete, an employee, whatever, but true, you know, true humility, true, you know, the true greatness in the form of a teammate is when you can be happy for somebody else's success. And that's, you know, that's, and even in the team sports like football, where it takes so many moving parts to have success, I feel like that's becoming, you know, with every passing year, it becomes more and more extinct. You know?
Well, and it's true. And God's, as I always go back to God's word. God's word says where envy and self-seeking is, confusion and every evil thing is there.
So true. Well said.
And so, you know, it's foundational to who we are as human beings, but it gets lost in the sport. You know, if you think about it, sports used to be something you did in your leisure and because you enjoyed it. Now it's become a business.
Absolutely. Even at the youth level.
Big time business at every level.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this. So you go to East Stroudsburg, great program, great level, PSEC. You know, and you and I spoke, your son played at Millersville, you played at East Stroudsburg. And there's been guys that have come out of the PSEC that have gone on to, you know, NFL, great NFL careers, you know, yourself, Jahari Evans, and, you know, a number of guys from the PSAC. But at what point were you saying, okay, maybe, you know, because every kid, you know, from, you know, probably Division II up says, I'm going to the league. When did that, at what point in your career, your college career, did you say, you know what, I think if I get with the right team, I could make a crack at this?
I didn't have aspirations of the NFL right away. I mean, I was trying to find my way. You know,
sure.
I didn't know who I was. I mean, I had to, you know, people told you when you were a kid, if you ever make it to the NFL, life will be perfect. You know, you'll have all the answers to life. And so I went to East Stroudsburg, and they converted me from a defensive end to a linebacker, a middle linebacker. And I was like, okay, that's the next place. So I went to my first practice and played middle linebacker, and I went to the head coach, Denny Dowd. I said, Denny, you got to move me back to defensive end. I can't play this position.
That's hilarious.
It's just a different perspective in the middle. And he just said, just hang with it. And so I, my first year, I was on the JV team, and I was ended up being the leading tackler and had some big games. And so they moved me up to the varsity level. So I got to play some special teams there. But it wasn't until my second year when I came in, I started. And so then I started to, is still learning the position, still
sure.
trying to learn from the guys that were ahead of me. I was playing with a bunch of upperclassmen. You know, that's the first time you see some older guys that you just, you know, this isn't high school anymore, so you're at a new level. But they were a great bunch of guys, great coaching staff. They really care about the kids, you know, graduating and being successful. So had some success on the field. Off the field, I was still wrapped up into the partying and the things that went with it.
Sure.
And so
all the trappings,
got into
right?
some trouble my second year, and actually was kicked out of school.
Okay.
Right after my sophomore year. And so then it was more around, say, they took, you know, that was my whole identity. It's all I knew, you know, who I was. It made me special. It set me apart. You know, everybody would say, oh, there's Mike, the football player. And so that's the thing that defined you. So I went right to the weight room, you know, worked through all the things, you know, working through the things that I had to take care of as far as school. But I went right to the weight room and I started to pound the weights, and I went from 225 up to 245, and I was training like a madman, and just was benching 400 some pounds. I, you know, that was the turn. I came back playing angry, playing for the wrong reason.
Sure.
But that's when I started to play with an intensity level that I'd never played with before. But for all the wrong reasons. But then after my junior year, I was honorable mention All-American. So then it started to click that, hey, maybe there's something here. Maybe there's an opportunity, you know. So, and then my senior year, I made All-East and All-American. I was the first team All-American. And so then you kind of start looking around and going, okay, there's opportunity. But
sure.
You're still at Stroudsburg. So back then, there wasn't, you know, you didn't have the social media. Like
oh, no doubt. Much,
you
know, much harder path.
Be found all over the place. You know, we used to laugh and joke that if a scout was going by Stroudsburg and needed gas and got off the exit there, he'd say, oh, there's a college here. I'll go see if there's any players.
Sure.
But no, there was some, you know, we got some recognition. And so, you know, scouts were coming in. I didn't get invited to any combines or anything like that. But, you know, so there was some interest there. So
that's awesome. And then you end up, you know, your first year, you know, you're in – You know, as a rookie, you know, Buddy Ryan's the head coach. You make the team. That had to just be the thrill of a lifetime, right?
Well, yeah, it was interesting. I got in. It was there was 30 linebackers
for seven
positions. Because back then you brought 120 guys to camp.
Wow.
So they needed bodies. They
sure.
needed bodies in camp. So I was a free agent. You know, I had like five teams interested in me. So I got on the phone and, you know, I got the coaches, the linebacker coaches would call me. I'm say, hey, we're interested. We want you to come and, you know, be a part of the team. And
who was the linebacker coach at the Eagles at that time?
It was a gentleman named George Hill.
Okay.
George Hill was an old Woody Hayes prodigy.
Okay.
So he had that same intensity as Woody Hayes.
That's hilarious.
He was an old Ohio State guy, but real intense. And he just was I basically said to all the teams that were interested, I said, what kind of defense do you play? And how many linebackers do you keep? And they said, aren't you just happy to have an opportunity? I said, no, I depend on making your football team. I got to know what my best opportunity
That's
is.
That's awesome.
So just went through that, and then the Eagles actually were the best opportunity, but they were the only team that gave me a little bit of a sign-in bonus, which could buy me a car to get me to Philadelphia because I had no car.
Nice. That's awesome. That's awesome. So you have, you know, you have a, you know, a good run. You're with the Eagles for, what was it, 6 years?
Yeah, 6 years with the Eagles.
And then two
so,
with the,
you know, went through a couple of coaches, and
yep.
I mean, a couple of head coaches, a couple of owners. So we had a lot of change over there.
Sure. And then, what was it, 2 years with the Dolphins, right?
Yeah, went down to Miami for two with Don Shula.
Okay.
Got the chance to play with Dan Marino. You know, you go on a hunt. The first thing you want to do is make the team. The second,
sure.
you want to start. And then
yep.
you want to go to the Super Bowl, you know. So I thought Dan Marino would get me to the Super Bowl. I told him when I got down there, I said, you got to get me to the Super Bowl. And he didn't. So I never forgave him for that.
That's hilarious.
But, and then my last year, I went out to San Francisco, but then that's when I retired.
Gotcha. So you're, you know, you're, and you and I were talking on the phone the other day, you know, you think, you know, sometimes the perception, right, the higher you go up the food chain, you know, the easier or more manageable life is. And, you know, sometimes it's, you know, it's when the distractions, it just has to be really hard having that type of excess and access to not get swallowed up with some of that. I mean, even, you know, 25, 30 years ago, there had to be the trappings that come with that lifestyle. It's easy to swallow somebody up, no?
No doubt. I mean, you have these young kids coming in and they hand you a pocket full of money and they say, grow up. You know, it's time to grow up and be a man. And most of these guys are coming from, you know, depressed or impoverished, you know, areas of life and broken families and different things going on in their backgrounds that it's a train wreck waiting to happen because, you know, they just don't have anybody giving them that guidance or wisdom or mentorship. The teams try to do it. The NFL tries to do it, but it's just not personal. It's more of a business type of,
sure.
you know, hey, makes wise business decisions. Well, personal decisions are the ones that get you in trouble. And so it was definitely a dichotomy there, you know, gap between what they pay you and who everybody thinks you are and who you actually are.
Sure, no doubt. The public self versus the private self, too, I'd imagine a lot of times is conflicted. Now, let's talk about, you know, at this point in terms of your faith journey, you know, you're 6 years in, you know, with the Eagles and then two more with the Dolphins. And then you kind of just said you're still kind of not really, you know, you're not really, you know, living the life that you God called you to be living. And then walk us through your faith journey as it relates to your wife, and then where you really dialed into your faith post.
Well, I met my wife in college, and so we started dating in college. She was 2 years older than me, so she had graduated. And I always said, you know, when I graduate, we'll get married. And we had the plan. And well, then I made it to the NFL, and of course, you know, that changed everything in my,
sure.
my direction. And again, you get there and the fame and the fortune, and again, it's as a free agent, you knew your job was on the line every time you stepped on the field. I mean, it wasn't like they had a lot of money invested in you. So you had to perform every day. I mean,
sure.
it was just, you know, everybody says they want to be in the NFL, but they don't understand. You have to have real thick skin because, I mean, you know, when I went into camp, they give you no positive reinforcement.
No
I mean,
doubt.
There's nothing that says, you know, they pretty much just, you know, they just run you through the mill and see if you're able to take the pressure. And so as you get there, and then you got to perform every week, and you go in the meeting rooms and the film rooms, and they're just yelling at you. If you don't make tackles, you're not going to be here. That name's, you know, they tell you every day. Your name, that name's up over there on Velcro, so they can take it off and put the next one up.
Sure.
And so it was a performance level thing every day. And so not knowing, you know, again, I was still that heavy little kid that was, you know, I had the same insecurities. They told me if I ever made it to the NFL, I'd have all the answers. Well, I was still that insecure little kid, just in a grown man's body.
Sure.
You know, because I never got the handoff of what that looked like. And so, you know, I just hit, you know, all I knew was to play aggressive, and that went with, again, football and partying. And so that was a big part of my first couple years in the NFL. And, you know, you just hit, you know, you hit bottom. You eventually go far enough down that pathway, that journey of where you just hit bottom, and you just start searching, you know. And you know, as I look back, you know, everybody has a worldview, and you talk about worldview. What is that? And you say, well, your worldview has to answer four key questions: origin, meaning, where do you come from? Meaning, what's life all about? Morality, what's right and wrong, good and evil, what is it? Who dictates it? And destiny, where do you go when you die? I didn't have any of those answers.
Sure.
Because I made it to the NFL and still didn't have the answers and still was searching. And so as I hit bottom, it got pretty bad. And, you know, I finally got to a place where someone invited me to a Bible study. So I
did. You feel,
know, I don't need that. I, you know, I'm in control.
Sure.
I get stronger. I go to the weight room, you get faster, you go to the gym. And, finally I surrendered and went to this Bible study and, heard about this God that loved me, and he loved me in spite of all my bad decisions, all the things that I did wrong, you know, all these things that, and I could be forgiven. And I knew I had a problem. I knew I needed to be forgiven. I had a need. And that he created me, and he had a purpose and a plan for my life, and that's what I was looking for. And so that was the beginning of it as I started to search. And, you know, at that time, you know, my wife and I were dating, and we've been dating for a while. We were pretty much on the outs because of the way I was living my life.
Sure.
You know, there was nothing respectable about it. And so it was one of those things here. I was playing in the NFL. I used to go out, and people would say, "Boy, I wish I was you." And I would say, "No, you don't." And I would start to tell them about the things you're struggling with, and they wouldn't even listen to you. They'd walk away because you had the life that they thought was the answer to everything.
No doubt.
And if it wasn't the answer, then they were climbing the wrong ladder.
That's powerful.
And so it was an interesting thing to see, as people, you know, they didn't really want to hear that. They wanted to hear the great part about it.
No doubt. Let me ask you this. So there you are. Like, so you start the Bible study. Was it more of a, like, lightning bolt thrown from the horse? Holy mackerel, this is amazing. Or was it, what did it take? Did that happen over time? Was that a gradual conversion, so to speak?
It was the first time I went, and I knew I needed this Savior. I knew, and it wasn't, you know, I said I needed to know this God. And so I went on a journey to say, is this true? So I started to look up the things of God, the claims of God, the objective things of you know, of truth, and what it's all about. And I started to look into those things, and I started to see that, you know, this is true. This man Jesus Christ came, the God man came into this world, and he died on a cross, and he did it for me. And that requires a decision. And I remember the first, early on at the Bible studies, I met a young, you know, you say, who's your greatest influence? I met a young man that was about 13 years old. His name was Rich Bozzi. And he came up to, I was in the back with my hat on. I didn't want anybody to see who I was.
Are you still playing at this time, Mike?
Kind of just listening, and this little guy's looking back at me, and I'm thinking, oh, no, he knows who I am. So he comes back after the study. He says, you're Mike Reichenbach. Play with the Eagles. I said, yeah. And he goes, boy, it must be great playing in the NFL. And I said, well, it's not all it's cracked up to be. You know, I started talking to him a little bit about the problems and stuff. Here I'm telling a 13-year-old kid. And he looked at me right then, and he looked up at me, and he said, you know, Mr. Reichenbach, you need Jesus.
How about that?
And so what I found out is this young man was a card collector. He was a big fan, but he also had leukemia.
Oof.
And so I would go down and visit him at the children's hospitals and go see him at the things that, you know, and check in with him, and he, you know, how's he doing? And he'd say, they'd say he's incredible. He's a warrior. He's like, he's going through the most painful things: bone marrow transplants, you know, transfusions. And he goes around to all the kids saying, "Don't give up. Jesus loves you."
Wow!
Greatest testimony. He was facing the greatest battle of his life, and it was greatest testimony to me. And you know, I had to go. I left at that point. I was, you know, leaving Philly and going back down to Miami. And I was, before I went down, I had happened to see him. And he said, you know, Mr. Eichelbeck, the only thing that he was really down the one day. And I said, what's going on? And he said that, you know, he said, I don't think I'm going to live long enough to tell people about Jesus.
Oh, man. Poof. That's crazy.
So what I said to him is, I said, listen, you'll be okay. I said, but if not, I'll pick up the mantle. And he wrote a poem, and I wanted to read it to you real quick.
Please
and
do.
He says, I lay me down in a peaceful sleep. With memories of my dreams I keep, of Jesus Christ and his flock of sheep. Thinking of him dying, I begin to weep. Jesus gave all that he could give, so in heaven with God we all could live. Before he died, we all were slaves. I just want to say that Jesus saves. He came into this world without a bed. He didn't have a crown for his tiny head. Mary cuddled him when he would cry, but she couldn't cuddle him when he was going to die. Jesus the Lord hung on that tree to make a better life for you and me. He was so weary and tired, he wanted to rest. The soldiers didn't care. They pierced the sword through his chest. He tried to tame this world so wild, forgiving all sins of every man, woman, and child. Jesus Christ wiped away sin. And if we believe in him, we will surely win. And he wrote that right before he passed away and went home to be with the Lord at 15 years old. So,
oh, my gosh. Wow. What an amazing disciple that kid is, huh?
Yeah, he really lived it. He just, you could see something. He had something in his eyes that I didn't have, and that's what I wanted. And so, yeah, it's a journey. I mean, as I gave my heart to the Lord, I was saved from my sin. But the sanctification process, Jesus says that we're saved, sanctified, and glorified. And so the sanctification piece, I say, salvation's free. It's a free gift. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it.
Amen.
But he gives it to you anyway because of his grace. And the sanctification piece was making the choice now that to pursue him, to know him, and that was the part that needed to grow and to you know, to break down the barriers and the hardened heart and the things that, you know, the self righteousness and the unrighteousness that was
sure.
in my heart from the old nature. So
let me
a
ask
great
you
journey.
This. Let me ask you this: so you have, like, obviously, you know, a lot of us we put stuff in compartments, right? Especially males, because we're like. Sometimes, you know, reconciling the public self, that what people want, what we think they might want from us, from, like, you know, you, there you are, you know, great visual, like you're sitting there, like, at 30 years old, living the dream, right, as an NFL player, but you still think you're that, you still think of yourself as the you know, the overweight little kid that's just trying to, yearning for approval. How did, when as you find God and you, you know, you delve into your faith at an incredibly deep level, how was that with some of the people in you know, in old Mike's past? Was it, were they good with it? Or
the greatest thing is that God uses everything in your life for the glory of God. I mean, he redeemed, renamed, and repurposed even the hurts and the suffering and the things that you go through. He comes in the midst of the storms and redefines everything. And so, you know, I was one of the guys in the locker room that knew every place to go. You know, I was
the
party guy. I was the guy that had the book. I had, you know, I knew every place that you were, was what night, what, where you had to be. And now I had to make this journey across the locker room, you know, and that's a huge thing, because when I first came in the NFL with the Eagles, they didn't have a real strong fellowship. There was guys there that said they were Christians. But some of those guys were in the same place as I was
sure,
at night.
Weren't walking.
And so you saw this and went, well, it can't be anything because they're in the same place I'm in.
Sure.
And so there was no, you know, deliverance there. But, you know, as I started to make that journey, you know, then Reggie White came into the locker room and he saw another, you know, another type of Christian believer that was bold and confident in his faith. He knew, you know, knew who he was,
sure.
knew who God was, and could proclaim it boldly. And it just was all new, and it was coming, you know, it was evolving. But, yeah, there was, you know, there's always those things where you have regrets and things you did, and you just, you know, a guy told me one time there's people you hurt in your life and things you do, and you just pray that they come to know Christ, and you see him in heaven so you can apologize. That's the greatest gift you can give them.
Yeah, trust me, I got a litany of people I need to apologize for. I promise you that. Mike, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back after these messages. But, folks, we got Mike Reichenbach, legendary Philadelphia Eagle, with us and living a life of major significance. Back after this, these messages.
My name is Mario D'Adamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, with Eagle great Mike Reichenbach, 8-year NFL vet. Mike, before we get into, you know, what you're doing, you know, today and bringing people closer to Christ in your ministry, I just want to talk about your family for a second. So you ended up marrying your college sweetheart, Lynn, right?
Yeah, that was the best decision I made.
Ah, that's awesome.
It's one of those things where I saw her in college and said, I want to marry this woman, but I'm not ready to be marrying material. If I would have got married then, it would have been worth a train wreck.
But I'm with you there, brother. And you got three beautiful adult children. Mike's 29, Kelly's 27, and Josh is 22. Let me ask you this: as a father of kind of not that we never stop parenting, I get that, but you know, you're a little further along than I am. Like, so you know, there you and your wife, you know, in a faith-filled house, raising your kids, how were you able to navigate through the times, assuming, you know, at least one of the three kind of gave you a run for your money when it came to your faith journey and that, or maybe, you know, as you plant seeds along the way, hoping that they'll, you know, eventually come back to a God, a faith-filled, God-centered life. and also knowing that, you know, in your journey, my journey, and so many of our journeys, right? It's really on God's time, right? We're not, you know, we may have had people that had tried to bring you along at an earlier point where you're like, yeah, I got it. I'm all set, you know, mm-hmm. but, you know, just in terms of how were you able to navigate, you know, Mike Reichenbach, the disciple of Christ as a father, you know, as you were trying to work, you know, give those three beautiful kids of yours the foundation of faith in their journey.
Well, you know, I mean, it's like anything, you know, it's as a parent, you got to be engaged, you got to be on the ground, and you got to be involved. And, you know, I loved every part of, you know, the people say to me, what's your greatest job you ever had? And first one by far is husband, and the second one's father, you know, and everything else falls way behind that, because I looked at this as I had one shot, and I walked away. Even when I walked away from the NFL, I had offers to go coach at the NFL level, but I knew the demands of that, and I knew I would miss some of the things with my family and my children. And I said, I'm not going to miss this. I get one shot at this, and this is the greatest gift I could give it. Because, you know, if you think about it, marriage is the one thing that God gave us from the other side, and He defines that. It's a covenant, and it's a beauty of you know, God made the one two. He made Adam into two. Adam and Eve took him from his side, and then in marriage the two become one again, united in Christ. And so I knew that this was sacred ground. And so what we did is we just the Word of God, and just invested in them early about the things of God, and used different aspects of life, and always having answers. The problem is most parents shy away and run from the answers, and even when their kids doubt or have questions, you know, as disciples and students of the Word, we should have answers for them, because the words are in the Bible.
Sure.
I mean, God gave us that, you know, when we first met Him, it says we're like infants, you know, we need milk, and then we want to move on to maturity and meat. And that was basically it. It was raising your kids on a biblical perspective of the Word of God, and saying, when you have questions, there's answers, and pointing them to Christ, and using sports. You know, the different aspects of life. So all my kids played sports, and I coached every one of them. It was the greatest learning, you know, discipleship training for me.
Sure.
Was being a husband and a dad. So it was just being involved and being aware and being humbled, knowing that I'm totally dependent on God for this, because there's no handbook that really has all the answers, but His Bible, but the Word does. And that's where we grounded it.
That's awesome. So you have... lesser men may have just said, hey, listen, you know, I got my beautiful family, it's pretty nuclear, but, you know, here you are, you know, truly doing God's work on a you know, on a grassroots level, talk about meeting people where they are. Talk about your Forever Mentored ministry that you oversee right now, What was the impetus of that, establishing that? We'll talk about how people can give to that ministry, and truly doing amazing, you know, I've read a bunch on it, you know, you're living God's word. You're out there, you know, showing discipleship, you know, unconditionally loving people. But I don't want to steal that thunder. Talk about your Forever Mentored ministry.
Well, I entered into youth ministry soon after I got out of the NFL. So I started, you know, I was just praying and you know, I was saying, well, you know, God, you brought me away from this game. You must be looking for another Moses to lead nations. And He said, just raise a godly family. He said, just slow down and raise a godly family. So,
sure.
You know, as I was praying about it, and we were looking at where the kids would go to school, we went to a church, Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia, and
yep.
Joe Foch is the pastor there, very gifted Bible teacher and friend, and just a great man. So, you know, we would go there, and they always talked about having a school and having a football team. And first time I went to hear the gospel, he said, you know, someday I pray we have a school and have a football team. I'm like, yeah, that means nothing to me.
Sure.
But really what God was saying is that would be my future ministry. So the schools opened, and we started a football ministry and started to use the game of football to teach these young men what a godly man looked like, and building it on the foundation of Christ, but the foundation of, you know, power, angles, you know, in football, drop your hips, gather your feet. You hear it all the time,
sure.
You know, angles is power. Well, you use those all analogies for the gospel. And as we learn to use those things, for, you know, in our everyday lives, it becomes real to us. It becomes experiential. It's not just intellectual. It's experiential.
Sure.
It becomes, you know, weightier to us in our lives. Like it says in Abraham, that God appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia, and something became more weightier in Abraham's life than everything around him. And when God called him, he came out. So I always would take my kids to all the outreach things we would do in the city, because we were always involved in doing outreaches to the community, to the kids in the city. But they were always with me. They always saw how God moved, and they saw the things that God was doing through the team, and they got to experience it because I got to coach them. But then as we started going into the city, I just had a, even from when I first gave my heart to Christ and when I was with the Eagles, I would do his inner city stuff, and I would just have a heart for these young people in the cities and to see what they were dealing with and what they had to overcome. And, you know, I knew they were one person away from greatness, which that first person was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you could get them, and then if you could get them positioned for impact and have that one person that God would bring, it would change these kids' life. And so it was about that. But a lot of it was, you would preach to God. You know, we would coach these kids up. We would love them. We'd preach the gospel to them, but you could see in their eyes, they would say, well, I'm here. This is my reality.
Sure.
You're going home. You know, and so I knew you had to be on the ground. So what I started to do is, started to work with the churches in the cities and start to have the outreaches in the cities to these kids. And we would start to plug them into churches. We were trying to get them, you know, grounded in these things and helping them get to the next level of like college or whatever they want to do. So through all of that, you know, the hardest thing to find is good doctrinal churches and places you can that have good youth programs to work with these kids, to invest in them, to disciple them, because discipling it's a sacrifice, like you said, it requires everything you have. But Jesus was the greatest missionary.
No doubt,
he went unto the world. And so, you know, as I met the pastor Mark Abrams, who's in North Philadelphia, and so we had the same vision. He was doing the same things. He was having mentoring programs with young men that were, you know, 100 kids were coming into his basement, and he was mentoring them from, you know, young all the way up. You know, I'd say teenage years up, and none of those kids ever went to jail. None of them, you know, they all became successful because of the word of God.
Sure.
You know, life, character development, life skills, all these things. And so we came together and we started praying about it. And he formed this outreach that we have now. It's called Forever Mentored, and it's a discipleship ministry where we're pretty much ingrained in these kids' lives. We're on the ground with them. We're doing life with them. We're discipling them from the Word of God. We're teaching them life skills, character development, but we're getting them off the streets, because if you haven't seen the violence, the kids are getting guns at younger ages now. You know, there was always a thing in the city where you would never bring a gun into the playgrounds because that's where they played, that's
sure.
where they battled. You know, that's where that was. Now that it doesn't matter, it's infiltrated everywhere. So we're creating a safe environment, but we're creating a community for these kids, but we're also investing in vocationally. We're getting tied into the resources within the body of Christ. You know, you go to churches and you speak to men's groups or even to the body of Christ, and you say, listen, you know, you might be a plumber or an electrician or a bricklayer or this or that, but what you know is gold to these kids.
Amen.
You know, and it's revival. You know, it stirs their hearts. I've seen men grown men cry because they never thought they had a ministry.
Sure.
And now they can come and invest in one of these kids, and these kids light up because you're there. They want to see if you come back.
Sure.
And if once you land and you know that they know you're not leaving, they open up, they connect, and you see this, and they're gifted, and they have, you know, incredible skills. So we want to, you know, allow God to work in these kids' lives and produce productive men that can go out and not be impacted by their circumstances, but have an impact on their community and their circumstances. So it's called Forever Mentored. And
that's awesome. Now, Mike, if people want to give to the ministry, and correct me if I'm wrong, it's www.forevermentored.com, right?
Yeah, it's ED at the end, Forever Mentored,
yep.
ED. So
yep.
Everybody thinks it's mentor, but no, it's mentored. And what that means is these kids – these young men, and we have also have we're starting one for the young ladies this year.
Awesome.
And we already have we're backed up because we have once we have the building we have a building in Germantown. We're in the process of renovating the building, the hub where everything's all the ministries are going to come out of, ministry outreaches to the community and the city. And so we're renovating it now. So once that's completed, you know, the whole second floor, it's three floors. And
that's awesome.
The floor is going to be the Forever Mentor. The ground floor will be the church. So we have a place to feed the, to feed them, to integrate them into the Word of God, to the body of Christ, and be a part of the community, but also provide the things that they would need for life and going forward and invest in them. So we're going to have young men, and it'll be every day of the week. So we'll have a group coming through every day of the week. And
man, that's awesome.
So you have 20 or so kids in each group.
And you can also text to give, right? 215-515-2229. Is that correct?
Yeah, it is. And we do need support, but, you know, we need prayer. We do, we definitely, because it's the moving of God. You know, the world always wants to infiltrate the ministry
Satan.
Of God and compromise it. And he usually does that through finances. And there's so much resources in the body of Christ. And so, you know, I've had some of the pro teams, and they say, well, we can help you, we can give you grants, we can do this, but you have to call it faith-based. I said, well, we can't do that, because then you have to teach that all faiths are the same, and you have to, and I have to say, no, we're Christ-centered. And so, you know, so that's okay, because this is God's ministry. He's opened the doors. He's providing the resources. What he's doing, I'll tell you, Joe, the greatest thing is he's bringing people together. He's bringing prodigals back. They see God moving. They see we have guys down there helping us renovate the building that maybe have walked away from the Lord a little bit, and
sure.
Now they're coming back because they see something that's real, something that's tangible. They see God. You know, I can't tell you some of the miraculous things God's already done. You know, with how this all came about and some of the how he's supporting the ministry, but it's just a work of God, and that's why we're saying, you know, pray for us, keep us in your prayers if he puts it on your heart. But yeah, if you can, you know, we're looking for, if we can get, you know, 8,000 people to donate, you know, $20 or $30 a month, you could change the world through these kids.
Absolutely.
So they're that gifted. So,
and again, folks, that's www.forevermentored.com, forevermentored.com. And you can text to give 215-515-2229. Mike, you brought up an interesting point, you know, the platform to bringing people closer to Christ with sport, right? Because it's such, there's a universal appeal to sport, right? And, you know, people, you know, I think of you and, you know, or Reggie White or people of, you know, that were Christ-centered in their life, like, the appeal that you can, the reality is, you know, you can not rely or fall back on your pedigree, but it really is like God's using you and what your history is, right? As an athlete, to bring people closer to Christ. It's pretty awesome.
Yeah, it's interesting because I say that, you know, nowadays, and well, it's been for a long time. Kids, young men will give you 3 minutes. They have 3 minutes of attention span.
You gotta say, is it whenever, that long?
whenever I get in front of a group, I say, give me your eyes.
Sure.
I said, give me 3 minutes. That's all I need.
No doubt.
And so, you got to hit them where they're at. You know, I said, how many of you ever asked, when you looked at that TV set, how many of you ever said, I wish I was that guy? And every one of them can relate to that.
Sure.
You know, they raised their hand. And I said, you know why? You know why you say that? You don't know how valuable you are.
Amen.
I said, God created one of a kind. He created you one of a kind. That means you're a masterpiece. You're one of a kind. That means you're priceless. You just don't know it yet.
That's awesome.
And then I say to him, now, how many have ever asked, what's life all about? Why am I here? I said, that's a question of design. That means there's a designer. That means there's a plan. That
Amen.
Means you have to respond, you know? And so as we get into these kids' hearts and lives, it's meeting them where they're at and coming down that level and doing ministry the way Jesus did it. Give information, give answers.
Yep. And you're doing that, and you're living a life, again, of major significance. Let me ask you this. I know off the beaten path, but, you know, as we've struggled with, you know, some tensions, political tensions, race relations, the upheaval that we've had in the last few years, when I've had on, you know, football guys in the past, you know, I always say, like, everyone can learn. You know, I wish every, particularly males, I wish every male that is in my life or has been in my life, you know, could have been inside a football locker room to see the conditional acceptance of black, white, you know, just all of it, right? And, you know, you tear away all the pretense for one common goal, and you know, there's an acceptance there, not necessarily of lifestyle, but there's just, you know, there's a true harmony in winning championship teams. You know, the locker room is kind of everything, no?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the harmony of all that, and you know, like we talked a little bit earlier. I mean, it's that we all know, you know, the Bible tells us that we all know that there's a God, that we suppress that truth in unrighteousness. There is a unity, but the only unity we have, because God created each one of us diverse. So we're all diverse. We're all individuals. We all have, but the only unity that we had was in Him.
Sure.
And so that everything He created was sacred. What it was to be a man is sacred. You can only fulfill your calling of who you were designed to be, being a man. You can only, He created her woman. You can only fulfill that calling in being a woman, marriage. God created it. God designed it. It was sacred. And so you see the enemy just continually coming in and redefining, trying to redefine what God made sacred. And so, and that's what you see. See this gender confusion, all these things, because it's not based on truth. It's based on a subjective truth, which is based on preferences and personal opinions and feelings and all kinds of different things, but it's not truth. And I understand it. I have compassion for all those things. I mean, I don't think the church has done a great job in ministering, but we have to understand that, you know, once you take God out of the picture, it's not that you can believe in the wrong God, it's you can believe in anything.
Amen. Well, you and I were talking before the show too. I know my wife and I, obviously I didn't see it, but you know, Will Smith and Chris Rock, there was an incident at the Oscars last night. I certainly, you know, heard about it today. And, you know, one Will Smith, you know, I know he's Philly guy, so you kind of root for him there, but I know he's in an open marriage. And I said to my wife today, I was like, what, like, other than the obvious, I'm like, what is an open marriage? Like, that is like, you know, it just feels like, you know, to your point, you know, truth isn't subjective. There's the standard of truth, you know, is what Christ gave us 2,000 years ago. And that's the standard, you know, and it's my sinful ways that when I fall below the truth, and I don't need, that doesn't mean I want to lower the bar, you know? And I mean, I think as a society, we're, you know, we're trying to play God too. Like, what, you know, we can take a life all the way up until the day of, you know, delivery. And, you know, I don't like the gender that I was, you know, my God given gender, and God makes no mistakes, so I can change that. And then if I don't like the challenges and the discipline and the stick-to-itiveness of a monogamous marriage, I can open that up. And it just seems like, you know, it just seems like we continue to lower the bar and redefine these truths. And there's nothing around us anymore outside of Christ, to your point, that's not subjective, you know, because truth isn't subjective. It's an oxymoron.
Yeah, it's interesting, because every aspect of life, we use what's called the correspondence theory of truth, which when your statement or claim matches reality. And so the only place we don't utilize that is in religion.
Sure.
And so when biology defines this is a man and biology defines this is a woman, but that it doesn't matter in that realm, because that's why when the religious leaders come to Jesus and they say, you know, they're questioning about marriage. Well, whose husband is, you know, if one dies and it goes in the Gospel of Matthew, and he takes them back to the beginning. He says, in the beginning, God created them man and woman, because he knew the enemy would attack in those areas. Where was he going to attack? Truth. Because if he could undermine truth, if he could make it subjective, if he could make it personal and preference oriented, feeling oriented, he knew he had it. Because think of what he did. He created this perfect environment that every need that man experienced in the senses, in the garden, in the senses. Like if he saw a sunset, the beauty, he'd say, that defined beauty. God did that for me.
Sure.
He bit into an apple, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, every aspect of what he experienced in life was interpreted by the word of God. So the word was the thing that defined everything he experienced in the senses. What the enemy did was, he comes, and it's not that anything was special about this tree. What God said is to, for them to love God. Love is a moral concept. It requires a decision. So he said, listen, don't eat of the tree. He had to give man an alternative to say, listen, choose my word, choose me over the alternative.
Sure.
Don't eat of the tree. It was obedience. That's all he was saying. And so what does the enemy do? The enemy says, now look at the tree. So Eve looks at the tree and sees that it looks good, it tastes good, it looks. So now what we have now in the world is there's word-oriented people that are defined by the word, that everything they experience is defined by the truth of the word, or you have image-oriented people, that everything's defined by their external things, what they see or what they feel. So we have this confusion going on, and truth now becomes something, because if there's no God, you can create yourself. That's what you see. You see creation trying to create itself, and you can never do that. It doesn't fit anywhere. If I have a cell phone that says to me one day, if it could talk and says, I want to be a microwave, I don't care how many pieces of food you put on that thing, it's not going to cook it.
Sure.
Because it's not wired for that. The creator defined what that thing is, how it's supposed to be used, what's the definition of it. And so every aspect of life, there's design.
Amen. So I laugh it up. I love all of that. I love Ben Carson, and he says, obviously he's, renowned neurosurgeon for Johns Hopkins, great guy, African-American, conservative. He says, I don't care what you identify as. He's like, when you come to the hospital, we're treating you with what your God-given makeup was. You know what
yeah,
I mean?
In terms that's of good.
Your chromosomes. You know what I mean? It's
good.
Like, you can identify, however you want, but we're going to, we're going to end up treating you, in the gender of which God gave you. So let me ask you this as we close up here in the next 90 seconds. So, how do you navigate the world of meeting people where they are and also trying to keep the standard high in terms of, hey, marriage is what God intends for us, in terms of if you choose to start a family, do it in the confines of a committed monogamous marriage, between a man and a woman. So how do you navigate maybe where people are and where, you're trying to, encourage them to be? Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, the first thing is humility. I mean, my total dependence on God, and knowing that God, the Holy Spirit of God, is going forth unto the world, and that all would be saved. That's his heart. So prayer plays a big role in it. Intimacy of his word, and the authority of the word, and in my life, and the power of his Holy Spirit. As we pray, I'm supposed to take the love of Christ to people. So no matter where they're at, I mean, I was we like to define and put levels on sin,
Sure.
There's only one unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
By rejecting what Jesus did on that cross for every human being that ever was born. He paid the sin debt. He took on the wrath of God so that we could experience the grace of God. And so we're already condemned, the Bible tells us. He came to save us. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to pay the price that we did by rejecting him, a Christ-rejecting world, to say, there's consequences to this, but I'm going to give you this gift, this free gift of grace to save you. And so, I'm to take the love of Christ to people. Only God can bring people to Christ.
Amen.
It tells us the Holy Spirit.
So, he's using you to do it, though.
Yeah, and so we be the vehicles, and we go out and show them the love and compassion without the, grace and truth. The law was given by Moses. The grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. It came down. We don't understand how far God came down to become one of us.
Amen.
And so, and enter our suffering and suffering on our behalf, so that in the garden, he had a choice to save his own life or to save us, and he chose us.
Thank God for that. All right, brother, we're out here. This has been awesome, Michael. I look forward to
transforming spirit changes their lives.
Amen. I look forward to getting this tape to you, and thank you for all you're doing for all of our children in Philly and beyond. I appreciate that, brother. God bless, man.
Joe, you too. Thanks for opportunity.
All right, buddy.
It.
Take care. Keep fighting. Care, folks, till next week. God bless.